Why are you here? By the question, I don't mean why are you in the building, but why are you, personally on the earth? You may be really glad to be here, or you may wish you weren't here, or maybe it goes back and forth. Sometimes you love being here, and sometimes not so much. But the fact is that you're here, one of 7 billion people on this little planet going around the sun. Why are you here? What's the purpose for your existence? What meaning is there to your life? What are you supposed to be doing? What's the end goal of your existence on the earth? Of course, there are some people who say that there is no purpose. One gentleman in a book about the meaning of life, which is quite a lengthy book. It didn't have to be, because his conclusion is this: life has no real meaning or purpose because it occurred by random chance. Anything that exists by chance has no intended purpose. So his answer is, you don't have a purpose. There's no meaning to your life. There's no reason that you're here. You're not going anywhere. You don't mean anything. You are an accident, no different than a glass of water knocked over and spilled on the floor, or two people who get into a fender bender. That's just what you are. You're an accident, and there's no purpose. Of course, other people have different ideas, lots of ideas, in fact. And so I just want to give you several statements that people have made. And these aren't people who are just like random people in line at Walmart. I mean, these are people like smart people who are paid to think about and write about these things. And these are some of the conclusions that they've come to. One person said that the purpose of life is to seek happiness. That's why you're here, is to seek happiness, to find and to do whatever it is that makes you happy. Somebody else said that your purpose is to live as long as possible. That's your purpose. That's the reason that you're here. That strikes me as a very unsatisfactory purpose. Right? What if you're paraplegic, or what if you're in pain all the time? I mean, is that a blessing to live and live and live regardless of the quality of your life? Somebody else said that the purpose of life is to know as much as possible. Learn everything you can learn. One person said the purpose of life is to distribute wealth. I always think it's funny that what people really mean when they say that is to distribute other people's wealth is really what they mean. Is that really the purpose, to distribute wealth? If everybody had equal amounts of wealth, would everybody be happy and have a good life? Are the people that have the most always the happiest? Is that really the point of living? Somebody said, of course, point of life, to have fun. Just have a good time. Whatever it is that you enjoy, just go do it and have the most fun that you can. Somebody else said that the point of life is to get power and superiority. That's the point of life, the reason. Well, you see all these ideas, all the way from there is no meaning to here's the meaning, but nobody can agree on the meaning of why it is that you're here. I want to ask you personally, though, what your personal feeling is, your personal conviction, you personally. Forget what these people say. They don't know any more about it than you do. What do you think? Do you feel like you have a purpose? Do you personally know the meaning of your specific life? Do you know what it is? There are a couple of times a day that I think we really get some special insight into where we are on this. What I'm asking you right now is where you are on this. What's your feeling about this? There's two times a day when we really get some insight into where we are. Not what we know or what we're supposed to do. And I think the Bible supports this. One of them is in the morning. And I want to ask you, when you get up in the morning, do you have a sense of purpose? I think the Bible supports this idea that there's something special about the morning. The psalmist said, "To you, God, to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." The psalmist said that there's something special about the morning and thinking about you and God and the day and getting things. There's something special about that. When you get up in the morning, do you have a sense of purpose? Or when you get up in the morning, do you feel aimless? Do you feel sort of, you don't really know what you should be doing? You don't have a plan. You don't really know where you're supposed to be going. Or when you get up in the morning, you know the plan. This is what I've got to do today. It just seems pointless. It doesn't seem to have any meaning to it. Yeah, it's just another day to get up and go to work and do the thing and come home and clean the house and do the supper and sit down and watch TV. But there's no meaning to all of that. When you get up in the morning, you have a sense of purpose. Of course, the other time is at night. When you lay down and you're going to sleep, do you have a sense of peace? The psalmist said, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, he said, my mind instructs me in the night." There's something about the night. When you lay down and you've had the day and everything is quiet and all you have is your thoughts, then you start to think, what's it really about? And what am I really doing? And what's really going on? Or if you wake up in the middle of the night, do you have a sense of peace? Do you feel like that you're doing the right thing and going in the right direction? What's the point of it all? And where are you on that? Well, there's a passage that talks about that. In fact, one verse that we're going to focus on, and the songs that Jeffrey picked out have been sort of leading us this direction. The prayer that Doug led is sort of leading us in this direction. But before we get the specific verse, of course, we want to talk about what's around it. We want to get the verse in its setting rather than just pulling it out and trying to do something with it. So where we are right now is 1 Corinthians 8 to 14. 1 Corinthians 8 to 14 looks like it's talking about seven different things. It isn't. It's talking about one thing. 1 Corinthians 8 to 14 is talking about the connection between what you have a right to do and what you have a responsibility to do. 1 Corinthians 8 to 14 is about what you can do that you choose to do versus what you ought to do in the interest of other people. That's the whole section. And so in chapters 8 to 10, he talks about individual disagreements. If you and I personally have a disagreement, and I think I can do this, you think that you can do that, how do we reconcile that? How do we figure out who gets to do what? And then the rest of the section, chapters 11 to 14, is about group dysfunction. What happens when we get together as a group and you want to do this and I want to do that, and somebody else wants to do the other thing? How do we figure all of that out together? That's what this section is about. The emphasis in the section is considering and acting in the interest of others rather than only yourself. The emphasis in the section is, it's not about you, all about you. It's sort of about you. Some of it's about you. But it's not all about you. And so, how do you reconcile your interests and desires and rights with what other people need? And the highest priority that he gives us is what we want to focus on, and it's in chapter 10 and verse 31, which says, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That is an absolute statement. Now, he introduces it with the phrase, whether then you eat or drink, because he's talking about a disagreement about food. Should you eat shrimp or not? So the right answer is, you shouldn't. But the right approach is, but you can if you want to and be nasty. That's the reconciliation. So you shouldn't, but if you want to dine on the cockroach of the sea, you can. It's perfectly fine. So the food is the specific thing, but the principle he gives, and it's an absolute statement, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is the verse that answers the questions, who am I? And what am I supposed to be doing? What is the answer? Glorifying God. Problem is, that's a really abstract statement. So what we want to talk about for a few minutes is just these three questions. Number one, what does that even mean to glorify God? Number two, how do we glorify God? And number three, how can I know if this is going to glorify Him? So we'll begin with the first question. What does it mean to glorify God? Here's the big takeaway. In the Bible, glorifying God is a combination of attitude plus actions. In the Bible, glorifying God is a combination of attitudes and actions. You know, in everyday life, you've got to have both or things don't work. You can perform the action, but without the attitude, it's not enough. You can get your spouse a birthday present because you're supposed to. And you can wrap it and give it to them, and you can say, I didn't really want to fool with this. I just went out and grabbed something at the Dollar Tree, and I'm supposed to get you something, so hey, I'm supposed to do it. Here it is. Here you go. Wrapped in the Dollar Tree bag. Just tied it up at the top. Here you go. Well, you did what you're supposed to, but your attitude really stinks. It's not going to work. In fact, it's going to make things worse. Your spouse is going to tell you what? I just wish you hadn't done anything. But the opposite of that is also true. Actions without attitude, we've got to be careful about that. But having the attitude is not enough either. There have to be actions. Here's the way Jesus put it. On the one hand, John 14:15. If you love me, then what? If you love me, then you will what? Keep my commandments. Jesus said that attitude and actions have to always go together. A man is not saved by what alone? James chapter 2. By faith alone. There have to be actions. But Jesus also said this in Matthew 15:18. This people draws near to me with their what? Their lips, their mouth. But what? Their heart is far from me. Their action is good. The attitude is wrong. So in the Bible, these both have to go together. Now in 1 Corinthians, he's going to give us some examples of putting all this together. Some of the ways that we can fail to glorify God, in the context, he's talking about putting your desire over the needs of other people. Now, do you need to do that sometimes? Yes. John and Michelle have been very, very ill lately. And I don't mean they're upset. I mean they've been sick lately. And what they needed was to stay home, cover up, drink hot tea, eat chicken noodle soup, and be left alone. And just rest and recover. If everybody starts blowing up their phone, I need a ride, I need help moving, I need you to do this, come do that, come do this, come do that. That's not what they need to be doing. John and Michelle need to be taking care of themselves and saying no to other people. He is not telling us in this passage, you've got to kill yourself to always do for other people and always put yourself last. You know what happens when you do that? You break down. But he's saying that we've got to have a balance and also look out for other people. Look at what he says in chapter 1. There's another way that you and I can dishonor God that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, 12, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Following men instead of following God dishonors God. Listening to men, following human tradition, following human creeds, wearing human names, being disciples of people rather than God dishonors God. When we put people and their teachings and groups and creeds above God, we dishonor God. Paul is talking in that passage about denominationalism. It's been around for that long. And it's wrong. It's always been wrong. Because it means that somebody is following people. Arrogance and boasting. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8. Who regards you as superior? Paul said to the Corinthians. They were awfully proud. They were very proud people. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received? You see what he's saying? He's saying everything you have God gave you, but you brag about it like you did it. What do you have that God didn't bless you with? If God gave it to you, why are you so arrogant? Why do you brag and think you're so awesome? And then the other thing that he talks about that we'll just mention before we go on, 1 Corinthians 6 and beginning in verse 9, is disobedience to God. Disobedience to God is dishonoring to God. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. That's all sexual immorality. Nor idolaters, false religion. Nor adulterers. Sexual immorality involving at least one married person, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. That would seem to be self-explanatory, but not everybody sees it for what it plainly says. It is a form of sexual immorality. Verse 10, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. All forms of disobedience. Why? Is disobedience dishonoring to God? Because glorifying God requires what? Attitude plus actions all the time. All the time. So this is what it means to glorify God, is to have the right attitude and the right actions. How exactly do we glorify God? Well, church, obviously. Church. Duh. That's how we glorify God. Go to church. And so we go to church, and that's where we glorify God. Well, yeah, but that's not all that there is. Well, it's quiet time, devotion, spiritual discipline, Bible study, sitting down studying, praying, doing my spiritual thing in the morning. Yes, but personal evangelism, that's how we glorify God. So when we've got church, and when we've got personal study, and when we've got personal evangelism, God is glorified. That's what it is. Oh, wait a minute. We forgot something. Your clothes and your bumper stickers. You got to be sure you get the right clothes and bumper stickers. If you don't have the right bumper stickers, then you're not glorifying God. Of course, there's the ever popular classic, honk if you love Jesus. That means that's the starter pack. You got to start with that one. You can get clever from there, save gas, walk with Jesus. You can do that. You can get snarky with people, try Jesus. If you don't like Him, Satan will always take you back. You can get a little sarcastic with people. You can just put it out there, repent. Just be plain with it. Love to know how many people have actually done that. I love to know how many people have been converted by a bumper sticker. Or, this is my current favorite, on Judgment Day, you'll wish your car had Jesus stickers. Because that's what's going to make the difference. So get putting them on there. Got to have the right t-shirt. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. 7 days. Okay. This is my current favorite. A friend of mine at camp has this one. I love this one. Half hood, half holy. That means pray with me, don't play with me. I like that one. Or you can just go really, really corny. Catch up with Jesus. Let us praise Him and relish Him. Because He loves me from my head to my toes. If you don't have the right shirt and the bumper stickers, the cross, the whole thing, right? So is that what it means to glorify God? Being in church, quiet time, personal evangelism, Christian t-shirt, right bumper stickers, wearing a cross. Is that what it is? How do we glorify God? What did Paul say? He said that sometimes it's about what you eat and drink. But that always it's about whatever you do and doing literally everything to the glory of God. What does that include? Well, what about your schedule? Think about your day. Is what you do in the morning supposed to glorify God? Does the time you get out of bed glorify God? Does your morning routine glorify God? Does your morning mindset glorify God? What about the work day, whatever that means for you? Does that glorify God? Whatever you're doing in that part of the day. Does your evening routine glorify God? What you do at home at night? The time that you go to bed, does that glorify God? Right, so what, man, it's just a time you get up and it's just what you do getting ready. And what do you mean, does it glorify? Well, what did Paul say? Everything has to glorify God. What about your relationships? Do your relationships glorify God? Do you have some relationships you should not have? Are there some relationships that you have that don't glorify God because you shouldn't have them to begin with? And then the ones that you do have that you ought to have, do you act in those relationships in a way that glorifies God? What about your entertainment? The things that you do for fun? What about the things that, for instance, the things that you watch on TV, glorify God? The music that you listen to, glorify God? And that doesn't mean that it all has to be Christian all the time. It doesn't mean that if you're not watching The Chosen, that you should chuck your TV out in the backyard. Or that if you're not listening to a cappella hymns 24/7, then you're going to hell. Not that at all. But do the things that you watch and listen to, the movies that you watch, the social media, the time that you spend on it, what you do with it, the attitude that you have in it, glorify God. What about your physical body? Does your relationship with your physical body glorify God? Do you take care of it the way that you would take care of something that God gave you that he cares about. The flip side of that is that all you ever think about is how you take care of your physical body, right? You can go one of two ways. Either you don't care anything about it, so you're trashing it, or that's all you care about. All you think about is how you look and what shape you're in. What about money? What about money? The Bible says more about money than it says about faith and baptism combined. What about money? How you make it? How you save it? How you spend it? Paul said, whatever you do, you need to glorify God with it. Well, how can I know if what I'm doing actually glorifies God? Well, I'll tell you that in just a moment. First of all, next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. We're going to be talking about what is the church. And so you can be looking ahead to that if you would like to be reading that ahead of time. But before we're done, I want to give you seven questions that are based on the text that we have looked at this morning, the entirety of it. How can you know if what you're doing is glorifying God? Because it's not always the same answer. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, he just can't help himself. He just writes like Paul. And you know how Paul does. In 1 Corinthians 10, 25, he says, eat anything. But then in verse 28, he says, don't eat. Within four verses, he went from eat everything to don't eat it. So how are you supposed to know what to do? The seven questions that we can ask ourselves about anything that we're considering, we've got to begin with this one. Is there a specific Bible verse about it? Is there a specific Bible verse about it? If there is, then that's the answer to the question, and we're done. If there's a verse about it, that's it. You don't have to go through a lifelong, journey of discovery about whether getting high is okay or not. There's verses about that. Done. And don't worry about that. Is there a specific Bible verse about it? If not, are there general Bible principles? If there's not a specific verse about it, are there general Bible principles that you can apply to the situation that will help you know what you ought to do? That's always going to be true. There are always going to be specific Bible principles. Then you can ask yourself this question, what would insert mature Christian here say? Just think of a mature Christian that you know. Somebody that you really respect and have high regard for what they believe and do and the way that they live and say, okay, what would Herb say about this? What would Herb say about this? What would Ray say about this? What would Bill say about this? And if they're still with us, like thankfully these people are, what can you do? You can go ask them. We don't normally do that. How come? We don't want to hear what they have to say. But you can ask them or think about what they would say. Number four, what's going to be the impact on my relationship with God? Because some things are okay to do in themselves, but might not have a good effect on our relationship with God. What will be the impact on my relationship with God? Right? Nothing wrong with watching Hulu. Perfectly fine to watch Hulu. Depending on what you're watching, you watch Hulu if you want. But what's going to be the impact, my relationship with God, of watching Hulu 7 hours a night? It's not going to be good. So we have to ask that question. What is going to be the impact on my family? How will my family be impacted by my doing or not doing this thing? And then we have to think about the impact on the church. This is something that a lot of people, I think, don't take into account enough, because I think we don't often put enough emphasis on the church as a family of people who are supposed to be intimately connected. A lot of times people have this idea, this is none of the church's business. And it's always the church's business from the standpoint of how will this affect the church, at least to that degree? And then finally, what will be the impact on my influence? If I do this, and people know that I do it, will they be more likely or less likely to listen to me talking to them about God? Will I have a better impact or less of an impact for the gospel on other people if I do this? Now, that's a lot of questions, and that's a long process to go through. Most of the time, by the time you get to about 3 or 4, you got a pretty decent idea. But it's just a way to think about and determine the things that we need to be doing in order to glorify God. And so we're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment. That is going to give us an opportunity to think about that first question, why are we here, and to determine if that's what we're doing or not. We know the reason why we're here. We're here to glorify God. As Solomon said, to fear God and what? Keep His commandments. As we sing the invitation song, the only question on our minds ought to be, am I doing this or not? Do I fear, do I respect God and honor Him? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Not just now, of course you're doing it now because you're here, but are you doing it day to day? What did you do yesterday? What are you going to do this afternoon? How did the last week go for you? Are you consistently working at honoring God and doing His commands? As we sing the song, if you realize that this is not where you are, this is an opportunity to get help to address that. This is an opportunity to let us know that you're not satisfied with where you are because you know it's not where God wants you to be. And you want help with that. And we can help you. We can study together at a time and place convenient for you. We can talk about the Bible together. We can show you what the Bible says. We can pray with you. We can encourage you. We can set up a schedule of checking in with you and helping you stay on whatever it is that you need. But we can't do anything for you if we don't know where you are and what you need. So as we're singing the song, if you decide that you need to do something, then there's a couple of ways we can do that. You can talk with someone here privately after church, or if you want to, you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing this song.